If you're with me in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "So now, for no matter how many promises," and I want you to listen to this. Listen to this very carefully. I'm going to read it almost word for word. Really listen to what it says. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." And I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Jesus is God's amen. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'll help me to be accurate to teach what it is that you want to communicate. Holy Spirit, give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it, and the power of the Spirit to put it into practice in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this ties in to a lot of other types of teachings that we do, the idea of having faith, like which Brooke just shared, the covenant relationship that we have with God, God's promises. I mentioned last week in the course of my teaching, by the way, it was called Glory Instead of Garbage. Does anybody remember that one? That we had used to have some brochures around here, and apparently we'd run out, I looked this week, called Who You Are in Christ. And I didn't find any, so I ordered a bunch more, so hopefully when they come, we'll put them out. Connecting our, you know, who we are in Christ and the promises that he's made us. And so Jesus' work being completed in us, all those things kind of tie into this idea, into this message. And a lot of times I think it's hard for us, for Christians, to really understand all that God has done for us, to understand who we are in Christ, to understand that God's promises absolutely must take place. They cannot fail, okay? Because we live in a fallen world. And we know that there are negative things, bad things, even sometimes evil things that happen in this world around us all the time. And sometimes they're a part and they affect our lives as well. And so it's hard for us when we see this fallen nature in this world that we live in and we experience to understand that God's word is true and good and that he is going to fulfill it, that we are redeemed, that God sees us. For all of your flaws, and I know that, you know, most of you are almost flawless out there, but we do have flaws. But from God's perspective, he sees us, as Paul writes to the Galatians, clothed with Christ. I love the fact that when God looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. Phew! I mean, he still knows it's Randy, but he sees Christ's righteousness and his holiness applied to my life. And so that's who I am in Christ. And so I want to tie this back to the idea, as I mentioned like last week, glory instead of garbage, that we have God's glory, God's power, God's presence. Because remember last week I equated God's presence is pretty much equal to God's glory. They're one and the same. When God shows up, his presence, glory is present, and glory brings about a lot of good things. So we want God's presence. So I'm going to go back. I'm going to read this starting in verse 19, but then just to warn you, I'm going to read it from three additional translations because I find it interesting how each one of them translates it a little bit differently, and I think it gives us some insight. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 1:19-20. It says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." So the amen is spoken by us, but God also speaks an amen. We'll get to that. But here's the thing I find interesting about this. All the promises God has made in Christ is what? Yes. In other words, I look at it very simply this way. God gave us Jesus. God sent Jesus into the world to prove to us that he means what he says. He means what he says. He says, "And I'll prove it to you. I'm sending Jesus to prove it to you." You shouldn't have any doubt. So God cannot, this is something that and we're going to connect this later, God cannot lie. And God does not even change his mind. Now, we sometimes think, because circumstances around us, oh, God must have changed his mind. Not according to what the Bible says. And you know me. We spent 5 weeks here a while back. I called it Don't Shrink Back, you know, part one, part two, part three, part four, you know, going through the evidence, textual, documentary, history, all those kind of things, archaeological, scientific, all the evidence supports that this is 100% God's word, inspired, and there are no errors in it. There are no mistakes. And so when God's word says that he doesn't lie or change his mind, you know what I think that means? After a deep theological, hermeneutical, exegetical, philosophical study, that means he doesn't lie. All right? I just think it means what it says. So in Numbers 23:19 and 20, it says it. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does not speak, he does not speak and then not act. In other words, if God says it, he has to do it. He doesn't speak and not act. Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed. I cannot change it. He's, you know, Moses is saying, God blessed, because Moses wrote Numbers. He said, God blessed it. I can't change it. There's nothing I can do about it. God said it. That's going to happen. And we're told this. We have the same theme repeated. Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2, James 1:17. They all affirm the same idea that God cannot lie. He doesn't change his mind. He's, you know, and this is critically important for us. That when we, and when, so when we ask according to God's word. Now, they're not up there now. I oftentimes point to them since we just painted this, the sanctuary. All of our scripture banners are not up there. But those are, a lot of those were God's promises. You pray those, he's not going to change his mind. Those are his promises to us. And so we ask according to God's word. Not when we say, talking about asking, when we ask, God's going to do it. I'm not talking about asking according to what Randy wants. I'm talking when I ask according to God's promises. When I ask according to God's will, he is not going to change his mind. He's going to hear and he's going to answer those prayers. And I have to believe that. I have to believe it in order to what? Receive it. Because that's what James 1:17 says, that if we ask, but we have to believe it. If we don't believe it, then we shouldn't believe or think we'll receive anything. So we believe it. We believe God's word. There's promises up there. I don't know. Those banners may go back up. We may do something different. But I think that's, I like that. So I want to look at several other translations, how they translate this 2 Corinthians 1:20. New Living Translation translates it this way. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to the glory, to God of his glory. So, I butchered that. I like this because it talks about our amen, our agreement ascends to God. When we are agreeing, when we are saying amen, that is ascending to God. That he hears us agreeing with him. As a parent, do you like your children to agree with you? Do you like, whether you're a parent or not, do you like people to agree with you? Who are you likely to, if you get some great idea, who are you likely to tell something to? The person you know that will disagree with you or the person that will agree with you? I mean, I always run right out and tell somebody that I know that will disagree with me. No. I tell people that I know that are going to agree with me. God wants to hear us agree with him. I mean, just like we would. It's not that complicated. Our amen ascends to God. And amen means a number of different things. We'll look at that here in a minute. Good News Translation translates this, it this way. For it is he being Jesus, it is he who is the yes to all of God's promises. This is why through Jesus Christ, our amen is said to the glory of God. Jesus is the yes to all of our promises. Like I said, God sent Jesus to prove to us that he is going to keep his word, that he means what he says. The Message translates it this way. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. I like that. Whatever God says, he goes, you ever do a stamp? And the stamp says Jesus, which is the same as saying yes. It gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray. The great amen. God's yes and our yes together. And this is the key point, really, that I want to make today. Because remember, I only ever preach with one point. I don't have 3 points and 3 subpoints. Have I ever given you a fill-in-the-blank sermon? I don't do fill-in-the-blank sermons, okay? I tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I tell you, then I tell you what I told you, okay? So this is what I'm going to tell you today. God says yes, and we say yes. He says amen. Jesus is God's amen. Jesus is God saying, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to prove it to you by sending Jesus. And we agree with him, and we say amen back to him. Yes, we accept and believe what you did, and the fact that you sent Jesus tells us why we can believe you. So I like how the message puts it. The great amen, God's yes, and our yes together. I've heard this referred to as the twice spoken word. God speaks it, and we speak it, agree with him, back to him. We are in agreement when we do this. So Jesus is a yes, he's an amen, and we speak amen back to him. Now the word amen in the Old Testament means so be it. It is settled. Which makes sense because God doesn't change, amen? So it's settled. When we say amen, when you sign your name at the end of, and you say sincerely, that's not the salutation, is it? It's the salutation? Okay. Amen is not a salutation to a letter. It's saying it's settled. I agree with God. He said something, he promised it, and I'm saying, and what you really, we often say amen to God. Think about this. How about saying our amen to the devil? Hey, devil, you can't steal it from me. It's settled. God said it. Amen. I agree with God. It's settled. You can't do anything about it. We always think of our amen being as a closing amen to God, but which, I mean, I'm fine with that, but maybe for our own understanding of what we're doing, we say, oh yeah, amen to you, devil. It's settled. God said it, and there's nothing you can do about it. Because again, I'm telling you, Satan's only power is to lie to us and to get us to believe his lie. And, I mean, I understand sometimes we do. That's the battle that we're in. But amen means it is settled. In the New Testament, it means firm, sure, trustworthy. It's an agreement. Whatever we're doing, we are confidently agreeing with God that what God has said is going to come to pass. See, when God sent Jesus, and he's God's amen, it's because God was essentially sending the perfect representation of himself into the world. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God sustains this world by his powerful word. Now, he has his spoken word, but he also has the word who is who? Jesus. He sent his word into this world. He sustains this world by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Satan is the word of God, amen, John 1 tells us, coming into the world. But after he did his work, oh, I'm sorry. Never give Satan too much airtime. God sent Jesus into the world. He is the word. He sent him as the word. That's what John 1 tells us. But after he had done his work, he ascended to the right hand of God. Meaning what? When Jesus came into the world and did his work, after he ascended and seated himself at the right hand of God, what is that saying? What does that illustrate? It's settled. It's done. Jesus did everything that he needed to do to redeem this world. Jesus is God's amen because Jesus is God in this world doing everything that needed to be done. He'd be denying himself. To deny his word and not fulfill his word, he would be denying himself. Because Jesus is the physical manifestation of God, right? You two need to stop making fun of me. Because I'm not paying for your lunch. I was going to pay for your lunch, but now I'm not. Day, you can get anything you want off the menu. Okay, you're good. So God would have to deny himself to not keep his word, because Jesus is God manifest. Jesus came into the world as the word to do the work that God wanted him to do. And now he's seated at the right hand of God saying, it is done. So why do we struggle? Why do we sometimes not receive the promises of God? Or we have a difficult time in receiving them? And it's going to be familiar. You guys, we've talked about this before. But John 10:10 says, the thief comes, the thief being Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that life to the full. So we know there is one person who opposes us. There's one being that opposes us, and it's Satan. His purpose, his role in this world, he wants to steal the promises of God. He wants to kill the work of God. He wants to destroy what it is that God would want to accomplish. So when God wants to do something, if as we prayed like with Carson up here this morning, God has a plan for our lives. It's to give us a hope in the future. It's to prosper us and not to harm us. God wants to do something good in our lives. Who do you think would like to stop that? Satan. So what's he going to do? He's going to try to steal it away from you. If you are God's creation and he has good plan for you, then you can be confident that Satan is going to try to stop it. I don't like, and I don't know how to balance this. I find as a human being in this failed world, it's hard to find balance, the proper balance. I don't want to give Satan a bunch of airtime, but at the same time, we're missing the point if we don't understand that Satan really is attacking us. He really does want to prevent the things that God has planned for us to happen in our life. And if he can derail us or just keep us ineffective and off balance, however he can do that, he will absolutely do it at all times. I mean, if you want Satan to leave you alone, just don't attempt to do anything for God. Now, you did something for God by the fact that you got out of bed and came to church this morning, okay? Now, I don't know what you're doing the rest of the week. I hope you do more than just come to church. But even if you only came to church, you did something that tells Satan you're a threat. And so he's going to try to steal, kill, and destroy. Always be aware that Satan is going to try to disrupt and keep you from getting a hold of God's promises. You can be aware of that. But at the same time, you should be equally aware that he can't win. He can't win if we believe, if we say amen to God's promises, if we agree with God's amen, Jesus, then he can't steal it from us. It doesn't mean there's not going to be a fight. It doesn't mean there's not going to be a battle. It doesn't mean you might not get some bruises and some wounds, but he can't win. I'm sure I've shared before, I've had the chance, especially when I was in California. Judy just brought this up the other night, I think at Bible study. We've had the opportunity to interact with people that were full-on demon-possessed. I mean, legit. And when you pray for these people, it was never a big deal to me because I know that Jesus wins. And they will manifest, man. I mean, they will do some wild things like, exorcist stuff, okay? You remember the video I showed with the Catholic priest that was an exorcist? Remember that? And some of the wild stuff he talked about? But here's the thing. They can go through all that they want, but they lose because Jesus has already beaten them. So it doesn't matter what Satan does to lie, steal, kill, and destroy those things to you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean there's not going to be a battle, but you can just know that if you believe, you win because Jesus has already won. And when you take that kind of stance, you are saying amen. You are amening and agreeing with God. It's settled. It's done. So he can lie. He can steal. He can destroy all he wants. It's going to happen. You're going to have the battle, but you win. That's what faith is for. John 8:44-45 says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. What's the truth? Whatever God said, right? Whatever God said is what's true. He doesn't hold to that truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And then Jesus says, yet because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Ouch. Ouch. That's like saying I speak English because it's my native tongue. That's the English, that's the language I speak. Satan lies. That's his native tongue. That's what he speaks. Everything that Satan says is a lie. So Brooke can come up here and she can say, well, they said, I have cancer. And then she can start talking about my cancer. Well, hey, don't ever take ownership of something like that, okay? It's not my cancer. The devil's trying to put this on me. But he's a liar. Jesus said, by my stripes, you have been healed. I'm going to agree with that. Now, I'm going to feel sick. I liked a guy named Jesse Duplantis. He said, when I get sick, I don't deny that I'm sick. I'm sick. I feel terrible. I deny its right to be in my body. It has no right to be there because Jesus died for my healing. So that's the battle that takes place. Satan is a liar. That's all he speaks. Every word that Satan has ever spoken is a lie. And the only power he has is to get us to believe his lie. But instead of believing his lie, we are supposed to say, amen. God said it. Jesus came and proved it. It's settled. It's done. And when we do that, of course, God gets the glory, it says. So how do we appropriate God's promises when Satan is always trying to steal them? How do we go about hanging on to them? Be very familiar to you. Hebrews 11, 1, and then I'm going to jump to verse 6. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This idea, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Or as the King James says, it's the substance of things not seen. And we've talked about that before. That word means it's title deed. Faith means we possess the title deed to it. I own it. It belongs to me. Do you understand that? God's promises, when we have faith for them, it gives us title deed, rightful ownership to God's promises. But we must believe. Because it says, verse 6, we must believe, right? We must have faith. So I'm not here criticizing anyone today. I'm here challenging all of us, asking us to stop and take a moment. When we get into these hard situations, do we really believe? Or do we start to sometimes listen to that voice of doubt? That is a lie to us. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. What I'm saying is that if you want to hang on to the truth and see God's work in your life, then you have to believe no matter what you're experiencing. Again, I'm not denying that I'm having the experience. I'm denying that experience right to act in my life. Because I'm gonna agree with what God says. I have to understand that I can do that. When I say that I have faith for God's promises, and I'm saying all these things belong to me because God promised them, I'm not saying that out of arrogance or pride. I'm saying it that I realize I don't deserve it. But amazingly, because of God's grace and mercy, he says I can have it anyways. And so, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of Jesus, I have title deed to something that I don't deserve. But praise be to God, he gives it to me anyway. So don't take it as a, don't, when you claim the promises of God, don't take it, you're not being prideful. Don't let anybody, I've had that accusation, you sound awful prideful. No, I'm just agreeing with God. I didn't say it. I'm amening to what God has already promised because all of God's promises are yes in Christ. Am I overdoing this here? Do you got it? Or do I need to make the point some more? We must believe the proof of God sending Jesus. That's faith. I always say this, it's like, if you buy something at a store it costs you a lot of money. What if you get it and it doesn't work? What are you doing? You're calling them up. You're taking it back, right? Because you want to get what you paid for. Do you think God wants to get what he paid for when he sent his only son into the world to be crucified on a cross? He paid a pretty high price, right? I think God wants to get what he paid for. So I think he's going to keep his word. He's going to do what he said that he would do. I'm going to skip covenant stuff. We have a covenant with God because we have a covenant with God established clear back with Abraham. He cannot break it. The symbology there was the cutting of the heifer. God was saying that if I break my covenant with you, I will become like this heifer. I will destroy myself. Well, God's not destroying himself. So if God broke his word, he would have to destroy himself. But I'm going to jump ahead, and we're almost done. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 16 through 20. I love this. And I've shared this before, but I just love it. Do you notice I say that a lot? I love this passage of Scripture. Hebrews 6, 16 through 20. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. You ever argue with God? Stop. Don't. Okay? God gave us his word. It's supposed to put an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his promise very clear to the heirs of what he has promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Do you know who that oath is? Jesus. There you go. Is it up there? I told him not to put the parentheses up there. Okay. Anyways, we're still working on raising that one, let alone the next generation. Anyway, my kids are amazing. I love my kids. I'm very, very, very proud of both of my kids. I wouldn't take anybody else. We give Kate a hard time, but that's just because he's such an easy target. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. There you go again. We have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Who entered the sanctuary behind the curtain? Jesus. So after, right? If you read Hebrews, why we have so much confidence, because Jesus went into the presence of God on our behalf. Where Jesus, who went behind the curtain, you should have read the next part. Where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We have confidence because Jesus went into the very throne room of God, not to petition for himself, but to petition for us. Jesus, I think, this is my opinion, but I think Jesus is there literally saying, Dad, do this for Randy, for me. I'm asking you. Would you answer this prayer for Randy? Would you answer this prayer for Don? Would you answer this prayer, for Sharon? For me, because they belong to me. I have a relationship with them, and I care about them. And so would you do it for me? What do you think God says? I want to get what I paid for. This is my son who went and paid his life for their life. He gave up his life so that they could live. Yes, yes. The answer, Jesus, is yes. Because all of my promises are yes. I love this illustration, and then we're going to get to closing this up. As Pastor Young, my pastor in San Diego, you say, as I continue to close, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, the door will be opened. Now that part most of us are familiar with, but I like the next part even more. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you, then, though you are evil, that's what he's calling us, even you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He's like, you people are fallen, sinful degenerates, And you know how to give good gifts to your kids. Those are, especially when they're obedient. You love to bless them, right? Well, if you fallen people loved it, will do that, how much more will God do it? Who's a good God and a perfect God and a loving God. We should have that kind of confidence. If we can understand that as human parents, that we love to give good gifts to our parent, to our kids, especially our obedient kids, then how much more so does God want to do that? That's why he wanted us to be sure of that. He wanted us to be confident of it. So he gave us Jesus as his amen, saying, I gave you Jesus, it's settled. It's settled. And then we say amen to that, saying, I agree with you, God, it's settled. That's my statement of faith. That's me hanging on to the promises that God gave me and not letting Satan steal them. And let me close with this. 1 John 2, verses 24 and 25. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. If we'll hang on to Jesus as God's amen, proving, demonstrating that he means what he says and he's going to keep his promises, it leads us to eternal life. So I'm all for agreeing with God and the promises he's made us for this life, but it's infinitely more important that we believe God and hang on to Jesus as the evidence of that for eternal life. Because as I keep telling you recently, it's really been such a big thing on my heart. We need to understand and see ourselves. We are eternal beings. We are not finite beings in this world. We are eternal beings. We are going to live forever. The question is, where are we going to live forever? We want eternal life with God in heaven, amen, in that place that he's created for us. And when we hang on to that amen, that promise of Jesus, then it leads us to eternal life. Ultimately, the promise of God is to lead us to salvation. And 2 Timothy 1:12 says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. My amen, agreeing with God, is my committing to him, committing against that day. And when I do that, he will keep it, he will protect it, and he will give me eternal life. Amen? Paul said he believed, he had faith that God was able to keep the promise of salvation. It couldn't be stolen from him. He wasn't going to believe Satan's lies. It didn't matter if Satan killed him. He knew that God was going to keep that promise because he had sent Jesus to prove it. And Paul says, amen, I believe it. I'm going to agree with your promise. He knew that God would keep his promise, and so he agreed with God. He spoke that amen. That's what he's saying. He's saying in this passage, I believe. I agree with God. I'm going to receive eternal life if I will continue to serve God, if I will continue to have a relationship with God through Jesus, then I know that I'm going to inherit eternal life. And it's all because God sent Jesus to prove to us that he meant what he said, because Jesus is God's amen. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that. Lord, you said, I love when you say, it puts an end to all argument. You're going, I sent Jesus. What are we still debating about? There's nothing to debate here. I proved to you that my promises are true. The offer of eternal life is true. I did it because I sent my son to redeem you, to die on the cross for your sins and to give you new life. There's nothing more I can do. It's settled. Lord, I thank you that we can have that confidence. And Lord, it's all because of Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus. I don't seek the promise. Amen. Let me say this. I got to say it this way. I don't want to pray this. I had a seminary professor said, don't preach when you pray. So I'm not going to preach when I pray. I'll just preach. Don't seek the promise. Seek the promiser. Because it's Jesus. Don't seek, say, the baptism. Seek the baptizer. Don't seek salvation. Seek the Savior. Because it's all about Jesus.